Now, a lot of you may remember, may not remember, back when I was in probably high school, college age, on the commercials, all these fast food places used to do taste tests, and all the Coke products used to do taste tests. They wanted to know if McDonald's fries were better than Burger King fries. And then the Cokes used to say, okay, we're going blind taste test you. We want you to see whether you can taste the difference between a Diet Coke and our regular Coke. And so all Pepsi, Coke, all of them were doing it. Then Dr. Pepper did it. Dr. Pepper was like, I want you to see if you can taste the difference between a regular Dr. Pepper and a diet Dr. Pepper. Now, most of you who don't know me, the committee will know this, that I love Dr. Pepper. I'm a Dr. Pepper connoisseur, okay? So whenever I'm at home, I don't actually drink Coke that often because we try to drink water to be healthy. But if I'm watching football or anything like that, I typically have a Dr. Pepper by my side watching Auburn football. So I love Dr. Pepper. Okay, and I've had Diet Dr. Pepper before. But when they would do these taste tests, they would be like, everybody they showed always chose Diet Dr. Pepper that they thought was the original, okay? And I was thinking in my head, how in the world could you mistaken Diet Dr. Pepper for regular Dr. Pepper? Like, it's crazy to me to think that if you just sat there for an extra 5 seconds that you couldn't taste the aftertaste that Diet Dr. Pepper has, so that you would know the difference. Because to me, it's not even remotely close to the two. Because I've had Diet Dr. Pepper and doesn't taste nearly as good as the original, okay? So in this, I know because I've tasted both of them and I can tell the difference between the two. They probably got people who had never tasted Dr. Pepper before and just didn't even know the difference, okay? When we read this passage, we see Jesus talking to three people or have encounters with three people who want to be a disciple, who come to him and is like, hey, I want to follow you. And weirdly enough, it seems like Jesus is turning away people from being a disciple, from being a follower. And so, to me, the question I keep asking myself from this passage is, do we really know what it means to be a disciple of Christ? Because when we see Jesus, people come up here and say, hey, I want to follow you. And it's almost like he's turning them away. It's almost like he knows what it takes to be a disciple. He does know what it takes to be a disciple. But it's almost like he sees the heart behind the motives that people are doing. And it really challenges me in this passage to think and to really tell myself, like, am I truly being a true follower of God? I know that was a weird wording there. I said true a lot there. But do I truly know what it means to be a follower of God? Well, I think Jesus, in the way that he presents his questions in this passage, in the way that he kind of turns them away, shows us what the marks of a disciple should look like. If you want to take away from this passage, there are three marks of a disciple that we're going to look at today to help us know, to help us find out what it means to be a true follower or a true disciple of God. So you may be asking yourself, okay, Danny, so does this mean that I should have all these characteristics or should I have this all together? If you're a follower of God, there should be some of these characteristics that are flowing to your life. You may be weaker in some than others in these points, but the reality is that this is what marks a disciple. And so you may not be strong in all these, but by God's grace and by God's design, we can really strengthen our heart and our desire for being a disciple of God. So read with me, starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then Jesus said to another, follow me. But the man said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Also, he said to another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let me pray for us real quick. Father, we pray as we dig into this passage that you have given us. Lord, give us understanding of what you're trying to say. Lord, speak through me in this message. And Father, that from this, that as we go forth, Lord, that we will be better disciples, better followers. And Lord, that this, our culture and our nation will be able to see a difference in the way that we live our lives. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. So the question is, what does a true follower of Christ look like? We see a first guy come to Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. It could be, you can name a place and I'll go. And Jesus has an interesting comeback to him. You know, if someone was to come to me and say, Danny, I want to be a member of Creedmoor Road, or Danny, I want to do this. And we'd probably be like, hey, let's put you here. Let's put you there. I mean, we'd probably ask questions and stuff first, but we probably wouldn't turn the guy away, you know. But Jesus seems to just turn the guy away. He says, you know, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So here's the first mark that we see as a Christ follower. A follower of Christ finds their peace and comfort in Christ alone. You know, a lot of times when we think of security, we think of peace, we think of comfort, we think of finances, we think of our homes, we think of whatever it is that we may have. Maybe being around family is our comfort. But being a follower of Christ means that sometimes that our comforts aren't going to be what we typically have them in. And so here's what we need to see from where these guys are coming. These guys are coming to Jesus and there's a crowd following Jesus. Let's look and see what is happening in the verses before this. We see a lot of miracles that Jesus is doing. We see the feeding of the 5,000 a few chapters before this. We see him doing some miracles. So around this time, people are thinking, hey, this is a good show. Like, I follow Jesus. He may heal some sick. He may heal the lame. You know, he turned a few loaves and a few fish into a huge buffet. Like, following Jesus means some excitement. Following Jesus means a huge buffet. All I can eat. Some cool things are happening, you know. He's gaining a crowd around him. So this guy comes and Jesus is like, no, like, you got to understand. There may be all this stuff happening, but it's not as it seems. Because if you want to follow me, that means your comfort and your security may not be what you have at this moment. You may not have a place to rest your head. You may not have a food to eat. He's like, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to rest his head on some nights. And so here's what we need to know. That this is not saying that it's bad to have money. It's not bad to have a bed. It's not bad to be around family. It's not bad to have any of those things. But when those things become where our security lies, then it does become a wrong thing because we place those things in the wrong priority in our life. So if finances are so important to me that I neglect giving sacrificially, then my finances have become an idol in my heart. So if God's asking me to give sacrificially, maybe there's a homeless person, or maybe God's asking me to give more to the church, or whatever that may be, if I'm not willing to give up and give sacrificially to what God has called me to do, then my money has become an idol in my heart. Now, I think that's where Jesus is coming at it with this man. It's not saying that this is a bad thing to have a bed to sleep on, but what he's saying is, hey, the comforts of life may not be there like you're typically knowing it. So Is your security going to be in me wherever you go? Or is your security going to be in the place where you sleep, a home that you live in? And so this is a challenging thought to us that God could send us to a place where it removes us from our comforts. It removes us from what we know. Because I don't know about you, but I kind of like what I know. I like being places where people know my name. I like being places where I know people. I like being places that seem familiar to me. And when God calls me out of that, it gets me nervous. You know, it's not my norm. And so what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to this man, hey, following me may mean you being uncomfortable. But even though you may be uncomfortable in those places, your security and your peace and your comfort is found in me and me alone, because I am the true source of peace. I am the true source of comfort. So through me and in me, you will find that peace and comfort, whether you have a place to lay your head or not. And I think Jesus saw the motive of this man behind what he was asking. He's like, listen, you're saying you're willing to go wherever, but truly, you may not have a place to lay your head down at night. Is that, are you really truly willing to follow me if your comforts and your security are gone? So a disciple, a follower of Christ, will find his security, will find his peace, will find his comfort in Christ and Christ alone. So when the things around them change, or whether you are put in situations to where you're uncomfortable at times, your peace and your security and your comfort is found in Christ. And thankfully, God has given us the Spirit to where that's indwelling in us as believers. And so we can continually have that peace, and we can continually have that comfort in our life, no matter if our circumstances change as being a follower of Christ. So the challenge for us today is, where's your peace? Where's your security right now? Is it in Christ alone? I'm not saying that having a good checking account or planning for the future is a bad thing, because I promise you, me and Courtney are doing that too. But what I'm saying is, our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in Christ, and our comfort is in Christ. And whether the market crashes and we lose every bit of retirement, which isn't much right now that we have, or if we lose all of our savings or something like that, and our economy goes bad like it did in the Great Depression, our hope and our comfort is still in Christ, because he is still on the throne. So the challenge is, where's your comfort? Where's your security? Where's your peace at in your life? Is it in Christ, or is it in something else? Let's look at the second guy that encounters Jesus. We see in verse 59, and actually Jesus encounters this man. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first," if you have any type of pen, highlighter, underline the word "first" there, because that's an important word in this passage. "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." In verse 60 it said, "But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.'" Now here we see the word "first," which kind of symbolizes priority in the man's life, okay? So it says, "Lord, first permit me to go bury my father." And according to culture in that day, it was kind of culture as far as the family's responsibility to bury the father of them. So it wasn't like he was asking to do something bad, right? He was doing actually what was culturally acceptable, and what culture actually kind of the standard that was set in that time. So for him to go bury his father was actually a good thing for him to go do. It was required of him in a sense, okay? So it wasn't that he was asking Jesus to, you know, "First, let me go eat 12 pizzas. Let me go indulge before I go follow you, Jesus." He's like, "No, this is my duty. Let me go do what my duty requires of me." And Jesus is like, no. "Let the dead bury the dead. You go proclaim the message of Christ." And so the challenge for us today is, what priority is in place? A disciple of God, a disciple of Christ, will make his mission their priority. That's the second mark of being a disciple. A disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, will make Christ's mission their priority in their life. And here's the thing. He's choosing between a good and a good. Actually, he's choosing between a great and a good. But the thing is, he's not choosing between a bad and a good thing. He's choosing between two things that are good. So here's what tells us is that some things that are good may not necessarily be right. Because there may be things in your life that could be good, and in time and in the right place, they're the right choice for your life. But if they take precedence again over the mission of God and what God is calling you to do, then they're wrong place, and they no longer have the priority that they should in your life. There was a guy in a college group that back home when I was in college and just out of college when I was selling real estate, there's a guy in the college group that while I was helping out there, his name was Martin Huggins. Martin was a 6'4", 215-pound wide receiver for the University of North Alabama. He ran about a 4.4 40, and if you don't know what that means at all, that's really fast, okay? Especially for a white boy, okay? So he was like president of his fraternity. He was kind of the guy that you would get annoyed with because he seemed to be good at everything. He's like, all the guys wanted to be him, and all the girls wanted to date him. He was that guy. And so Martin had a great heart. And so Martin came to our college group, and one of the things that Martin did, he knew how to fly. He had his pilot's license. Okay, so he knew he had a license to fly like the little crop dusters and stuff like that. Well, Martin, at the end of his senior year, he had some pro teams. They didn't draft him, but they said, hey, we want you to come as an invited free agent, as far as, like, we want you to try out for a team, and more than likely, you're going to get a spot on the team. I think the Steelers and maybe the Jets and a few other teams were a couple that were interested in Martin. And so Martin, you would think, would just say, yeah, like, I'm definitely going to go play pro football. Like, who wouldn't want to go play pro football? Like, the money's great, the fame is great. Like, who wouldn't want to go do that? Well, Martin, the summer before, did a summer mission trip to South America in the Amazon. And so in that, he saw the lostness that was in South America, in those tribes that were throughout the Amazon. And he realized how hard it was for missionaries to get to certain remote places, to certain tribes that couldn't get there without plane or some type of transportation. And so after that summer, going into his senior year, he really felt the calling that God was calling him to go be a missionary in South America and fly planes to get in, for missionaries to get into these remote places to where they couldn't get to unless they were flown in there. And so he had this decision to go to be a professional football player, which was his dream. And honestly, Martin was a strong Christian. He would probably make a difference in those locker rooms. He would probably be bold in his witness in those locker rooms. So he could either go play pro football, and he could probably say to himself, you know what? I could lead probably a lot of people to Christ playing pro football. There's a lot of people in that locker room that probably need Christ. But he felt the calling to go be a pilot missionary to South America. Now, if it was me, I'm just being honest. At that stage of my life, I probably would have went and played pro football. Thankfully, I can tell you at that time, I haven't talked to Martin in years, but at that time, he did choose to do that in South America. I don't know if he's still doing that today or if he's doing something else, but I know at that time, he chose to do that. So the challenge is, even if something's good, even if something's there, if it's not according to what God has called us to do, is it the right thing? Because good things placed in the wrong spot are actually not good things anymore. They take precedence over what God is calling to do, which makes it the wrong thing. So I pray that whatever Christ's priority is, whatever God's priority is in our life, it is placed first in our life. It's nothing else takes precedence over it. You know, and it says in the last part of that, to go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And this is the priority in our life. It says to proclaim the kingdom of God. We're not advancing our kingdom. We're not advancing what we want, but we're advancing what God wants us to advance. That is His glory and His holiness. And we want our culture, we want our city to reflect God because God is worthy of that. So I pray that that is our priority in our own lives, but also in our church, that is our priority as a disciple and a follower of Christ, that His mission is the priority, and everything else is secondary to that. Let's look at the last person. In verse 61, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, there's that word again, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The third mark of a true disciple is that a follower of Christ will wholeheartedly follow his commands. Wholeheartedly. Now, in this, Jesus is not condemning saying goodbye to family or something like that and following him. But what we do see here is Jesus warning this man that if you're following me, you can't wish you were somewhere else. You can't be looking back and saying, I really wish I was doing my old stuff right now. I really wish I wasn't in the situation that I'm with you right now, Jesus. And so what we see here is that Jesus says, no, making the decision to follow me is a decision. You have to make it, and you have to do it with all your heart. You can't be looking back to what you once had, but you have to be looking forward and in the moment with what I'm calling you to do at this moment. Now, here's the interesting thing. We see Jesus in verse 62 use an illustration about plowing a field. Now, if if you Bible scholars out there, which I know all of you are, remember back in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah is called as a prophet, we see Elijah, who was a prophet before him, Elijah was actually plowing his field. He was doing his job. He was plowing his field. And Elijah came running across the field and threw his mantle over Elisha. All right? Now, if you're me, when you first read that, you read that passage, you're like, wow, throwing a mantle on somebody would really hurt, you know, because a mantle is like a wooden thing over a fireplace, you know. And so I think that I was like, well, that's nearly going to kill a man. But Courtney helped me realize that, okay, that's not the same mantle that you are thinking of. A mantle is like a cloak that a prophet wore to symbolize their calling as a prophet. And so the way that they transfer that over is that they throw their mantle, they throw their cloak on the next guy that they feel God is calling a prophet as, and that's their sign that, hey, God is calling you as the next prophet. And so Elijah was just doing that with Elisha. And so here's the interesting thing. And so Elisha asked Elijah, it's like, hey, permit me to go say goodbye to my family. And Elijah was like, yeah, that's fine, do that. So the question is, why in the world did Elijah say it was okay? And why in the world did Jesus say it's not okay for this man to do that? Here's why. We need to look at what Elisha did in going back to his family. Here's what he did. So Elisha's job was a farmer. He was plowing the fields. That was kind of his occupation at the time. He went back to his family, and here's what he did. He sacrificed the oxen that he used to plow his fields. He burned up the tools that he used to plow the field in the sacrifice. And then he told his family that he was going to be a prophet. So basically, he was going back to his family and he was saying, hey, I'm killing the animals, sacrificing the animals that I used in my job. And I'm burning up every tool that I had in my job to show you my total devotion as being a prophet. There was a heart difference with Elisha. He was saying, my job now is not plowing this field. I have a new field to plow with what God is calling me to do. I can't go back to this because I've just burned up and killed everything that I used. But my job now is to be a prophet of God. And with my whole heart, I'm following God in this calling. I wonder if that was this man's heart. If he was wanting to go back to his family and say, hey, this is my total devotion and I'm going full force with God here. To me, it seems Jesus' reaction to this, that wasn't the man's heart. That wasn't his heart at all. I think he was going to hold on and hold on to what he once had. And he wasn't willing to give it all away and go wholeheartedly with God in this. And the challenge for us today is are we wholeheartedly following God? Are we holding on to the things around us, the things that are good? Or is God calling us out of something to do something, but we're not willing to follow him because we're holding on to what's comfortable in our lives? You know, in verse 62, Jesus uses a plowing illustration there. Now, I'm not a farmer by any means. You guys have a garden over here, and we actually want to next year put some stuff in it and grow stuff. It probably won't grow much, but we're going to try. But I'm not much of a farmer. Now, my grandfather had an acre farm that he plowed, and he had the greenest thumb that I know. If he could just throw something down, it would grow something, okay? And so, but I Googled kind of what it meant to plow a field and kind of what was best. And so what I found out is if you're plowing a field, you want to get a fixated spot in the and fix your eyes on it and go towards that spot to where your lines are straight. So if your lines aren't straight, if they're just zigzagging, it messes up the harvest. That your harvest won't grow right unless you have straight lines. And so what we see here is that if you're going towards God, and if you're saying I'm following God, but yet you're looking back to what you once had, the harvest will be affected by that. So our effectiveness towards the kingdom will be hindered by how wholeheartedly we're put into the gospel. So the question is, where's your heart in what God is calling you to do? Are you wholeheartedly going after the calling that God has placed in your life? Are you still holding on and looking back? Are you divided in that? Is your heart divided? So those are the three marks that I see in what Jesus is saying. Now in chapter 10, we see an interesting thing. To me, it's interesting at least. We see Jesus appointing 70 others and sending them out in pairs. And so in that, we see three just rejected and Jesus sending out 70, okay? Then in verse 2, he says something that's not so interesting at first. Then the second thing is pretty interesting to me. He says, at first, the harvest is plentiful. Now, to you and to me, yeah, that's true. The harvest is plentiful. We see in today's culture everything that's going on. This country, this world needs Jesus. Like, they need him desperately, because the only way to see change in our world and in our state and in our community is not through legislation, it's through the gospel. Okay? So, we see that these people need Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. But here's the interesting part. He says the workers are few, the laborers are few. Because I'm thinking, well, Jesus, yeah, the workers are few. You just turned three people away. By my count, you would have had three more, you know, if you hadn't turned them away. You know, yeah, the workers are few because you're not willing to take in everybody, you know. But then as I begin to meditate and I begin to think about this passage, there's only a few people who are willing to make the sacrifices that really the gospel asks us to make. And as individuals and as a church, I pray and I hope that we're willing to give it all up for what Christ is calling us to do. Because only at that point will we see true life change in this church, in our community, and in our city. And hopefully that this church is not just affecting that, but we're affecting our state, our nation, and our world by the stretch of the gospel, by how much we love the gospel and how much we want to advance the gospel. You know, in this it says to send out the laborers into the harvest, but it also says to pray to the God of the harvest. And so we see that in sending of the disciples, he says that you go in my power, that you go with me, because you're praying to me, the God of the harvest, that the harvest is mine, and I'm sending you out to go harvest what I've already been planting. And so what we see is we can do nothing apart from what God is doing. We are just the instruments that God is using for us to cultivate the harvest. So we're just being sent out. God's doing the sowing, he's doing the growing. We're just doing the harvesting. We're just going out and we're talking. We're sharing Christ to people. We're loving people in their times of need. And God's working on the heart. And God's working on the people. And we're just there sharing the gospel and doing our job in that. We need to let God do his job, but we need to do our job. I know God will do his. I pray that our hearts is that as followers of Christ, we will do ours. Let me pray. Father, I pray that from this text, as it challenges us, that we will go forth and that we will proclaim your gospel. And Lord, that we will love you so much, Father, that we will be wholeheartedly in line with you, that you will be our priority, and that, Father, that our peace and security will be found in you and found in you only, Father. So I ask this in your name. Amen. During our time of invitation, I pray that if there's something on your heart that you need to talk about, that I'll be standing up front here. If you need to talk to me, please come and talk to me about it. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, now I pray that you come down. If you just have questions, I'll try my best to answer your questions for you. If you have anything that I don't know, I can find the answers for you. And so, but if you need anything, if the Lord is moving in your heart today, I pray that you'll come front and talk with me about it. As Mike comes, I pray that during this time of invitation that you will reflect and you'll meditate on the word. And if there's something that you need to talk about, that you'll come to me and talk about it. Sarah.